you. That is the first text of our message today. Let us, the context of this is Paul writing to the church in 1 Corinthians. And in this chapter, he's talking about that preachers, because they work of feeding the church with the word of God, should also be fed materially by the financial support of the church. And he used some quotes from the Old Testament. Then he says that as an apostle, he did not use this right when he went to Corinthians. And this is his pride. He says a bit earlier than the text we are going to read, "For though I am free from all, I made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win them. To those under the law, I became like one under the law," though he was not under living under the law, but he was trying to make a connection with people, "that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law." So he could adapt, and he tried to understand who he's dealing with and who he's talking to, and so that his goal is that I might win those outside the law. And then this text here, verse 22, "To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them and its blessing." So we see the height of a Christian, the height of a faithful servant of God. That is a model for us. He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Like, follow my example. He tells to Timothy the same thing. "You have seen me live. You have seen me teach. You know everything about me. So just follow my example." So in the following text, verse 24, "Do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one only beating in the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Many times in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, we also have these sorts of pictures all through the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, when we paint a picture of servant of God, of a Christian fulfilling his calling, we often use a picture of a soldier, or an athlete, or a farmer. You notice that, isn't it? In many texts in the New Testament. And you see it in the Old Testament in the form of the war fought against the ungodly and the enemies of God and all these kind of things. King David is a great warrior, and we have this example in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament as well, this is the example, this is the model. We compare what the Christian life ought to be by using these descriptions. But for some amazing reason that we do not understand, many times when we present or when we are presented what the Christian life is, it's like a cruise ship. It's like a vacation on the beach. It's like going on a safari in Africa. It's like you sit, you are on a bus, safe, you have a tour guide, and you just coast around until you will reach to heaven. It's often the picture that we have of an easy life, of an easy travel. We're going to heaven, so take it easy. You're safe now. Sit in the bus and let your tour guide bring you to heaven. But when you look at the text of the New Testament, this is not what is presented to us. Do you agree with me, or am I talking nonsense this morning? I don't think so, but that's what we read in these texts. Athletes, soldiers, farmers are the three most used picture of what the Christian life is. And why is that? I'm giving you time to think about it. Why is it that this is how the Christian life is depicted to us? That Paul is trying. He tells to Timothy, don't be ashamed to suffer for the gospel like me, to be associated like me, a prisoner in the Lord. Don't be ashamed to suffer. Everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. You have a lot of texts. Jesus, before going to heaven, is warning, they will hate you because they hate me. They will persecute you as they persecute me. Now, we have been warned to the left and to the right by the Lord before he left. He says, you will have tribulation this world, but take courage. Be courageous. I overcome. But the words have been spoken. The warning has been coming. James is telling us in his book also about the being patient, like the farmer waiting for the harvest and after sowing. So there's a need for patience. There's a need for endurance. We are exhorted to run the race, remove every hindrance, and run with perseverance and endurance to the example of Jesus Christ, who he looked at the end results. And because he was rejoicing in advance of what he was going to accomplish and saving us and paying the price, he suffered the shame, the cross, the beating. He was willing to do that because he knew what will be the result of all of this. And then his example is given to us, like, don't be afraid, don't to fight, to suffer, and to move on and to pay a price. Jesus is calling his disciple that we need to bear the cross and deny ourselves. These are pictures. It's all over the New Testament. We could just list this one. I could finish this morning just listing this sort of text. So I just want to introduce it in this way and ask the question, why? Why is that presented to us in this way? And when we present it to someone else, we make it sound different. And when it is presented to us on TV or anywhere else, it seems that our Christian life is going to be an easy ride. And it's not going to be an easy ride. You know that. Yeah, we are all are struggling to keep our faith and to fight for it and to, you know, war against our own carnal inclinations and our own sinfulness. And, you know, we're always at war. Paul says to put on, you know, the armor of God, to withstand and to fight and to stand and to overcome after everything. So why is that? In both cases, in this text here, we see the emphasis is on the discipline. One of the emphasis is the word discipline, self-discipline, the athlete, the fighter, the runner. It is two pictures that you have here, two athletes, a runner and a boxer. These are the two examples that are mentioned. It talks about athletes. It talks about the discipline of the athletes. The runner runs for the prize. And the boxer fights to win because he doesn't want to be knocked down. He wants to be the one remaining. So these texts emphasize the discipline, the training, and the effort of the competition, because there is a competition, the running, the going through. The striving to obtain the prize, the fact that there is a prize to win, there is a consequence, there is an end result. You win or you lose. So it says run to win. There's only one who wins the prize, so run to win the prize. So there's only one way of doing that. And all of this involves physical discipline. If you think about this, it's not only like a spiritual picture. It is a physical picture. The examples are physical. And the call is physical. And the conclusion of this text is self-control, and that you are continuing with your body, with 25. Oh, we have one more verse, Sister Michelle, verse 26. Okay, yes. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. What do I discipline? My spirit? I discipline, of course, my spirit as well, but I discipline my body here and keep it under control so that after I preach, oh, get saved, believe in Jesus, will be saved, that I myself will be, you know, disqualified for not following the rule, for not having discipline myself, for not having respected the rule of the Lord. So that is a very serious text for us this morning. It involves physical discipline. It involves the use of our time. It involves the choice of activities. It involves things that we choose as being an important part of my day. When I wake up in the morning, what I choose to do first, the way I do things until I go back to sleep at night. It should involve what I eat. It should involve how I sleep. It should involve a lot of things if we talk about the body. Do you agree with this? So, anyway, this is the text that I wanted to begin with and make us reflect upon our life as Christians, having received a call to the Lord. I think we have a runner right here. Sister Julie is a super good runner. She always beat her own time to qualify herself to win. And we are very proud of you. Praise the Lord. Amen. But for us, it's also include. I'm sure that before you go running, you don't eat the old pizza and, you know, drink, like something. I'm sure you also maintain a certain discipline outside of the running itself. So in the church, we have what we call the mentality. It should be one of our mentality. The mentality either of a runner, of a boxer. Do you feel like a boxer this morning? Are you ready to box someone? Don't box someone, but box the devil. So we have the mentality this morning of a boxer, of a runner, or an athlete, or a soldier, or something. We are fighters. We are fighting for our spiritual life. We are fighting to make it to the end. Pilgrim's Progress, when he left the city of destructions to go to the heavenly cities, had a lot of trials and adversities. And he had to persevere in all of this. But not every Christian, we feel like this when you go to church. Because the church is such a special, organization or compositions or structures or social gathering or whatever we are. It has many, many sides. So we can say, okay, we are an army. Okay, everybody, discipline, we go to war. But we don't feel all of us as an army, don't you? Sometimes you feel like quite maybe lazy and undisciplined or something, or untrained to be in the army of the Lord. And some of us, we don't feel also that we have the discipline of an athlete. So where do we fit in all of this? Okay. So the church also, in our life, we go through phases. Sometimes you may have period of your time that you have felt like you were like a boxer. You were ready to box anything that would come before you. But sometimes you are feeling that you need to go to the hospital because now you've been boxed upon so much. You're all hurt and in pain, and you are the one who needs care. And the church, it should be there also. So it's complicated because sometimes you want to equip the church for the ministry, and we want to evangelize, and we want to go to mission because this is the goal and the command of the Lord. But you are dealing with an army of soldiers that are sometimes ill-equipped or not ready for the fight, or not maybe in the mood at the moment to go and fight anything. It's not the right time. Maybe later they will be okay. They are going through a special time of trials. It's difficult. They are burdened. They just barely survive at the moment. Don't ask them to go and fight. Just encourage them. Hold on. Hold on. Don't let go of the rope. Just go on. Which is also part of the church as well of the church body. Last week, I shared with you a scriptures. I want to bring it back. I'm skipping in my notes. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn the undisciplined. Encourage the disheartened or the discouraged, the easily discouraged. Help the weak. Be patient toward all. And see that no one pays evil or evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. That is also a very important text because it addresses the other side of the spectrum, the discouraged, the weak, the sick, those who are unable to be the soldiers and the athlete at this moment. They are still part of the body. They are still part of the family. But don't send them to fight Goliath. They will not win. They are not able to. They better stay in the camp, under the tent, and have the doctor and the nurses taking care of them in the body of Christ. That is what they need at this moment. And it's still part of the family of God. Another text is like, I don't know if we have it, this one. Can we go to the next one, maybe? David says, okay, let's go to David. Just before we read this text, Jesus was talking with his disciple when he went to resurrect Lazarus. And he said, let's go and bring off brother. Let's go back to Judea. And the disciple said, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there anyway again? You want to be stoned again? So they were afraid. Why do you want to go into a danger zone when they just tried to kill you and you want to go back over there? And Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, as part of the law, Moses was giving instructions to the commander-in-chief of the army to give certain sorts of speech before, you know, like some sorts of uplifting speech. Be courageous, let's fight. But he said also, then the officers would also say, is anyone here afraid or worried? If you are, you may go home before you frighten anyone else. So again, you have here two texts talking about frightened disciples or frightened members of God's people. They are not rejected. They are just part of the crew here. We are uncertain. We don't feel brave. We don't feel ready to go into battle today. So, and there is something about in the law and in the New Testament addressing that. But sometimes those who are sick or physically weak spiritually, and the rule is to share the blessing. First Samuel, this text that you have here, when we start that text, let me just give you a bit of background. A group of people took captives the wives and the goods and the possessions of King David and his men and the city called Ziklag. And they took them as captives. And when they came back, they saw that everything has been taken, so they ran after them. But they came to a place where the soldiers, because they just came from a long distance of battling, and now they came back to their home. They were exhausted, and now they found the city destroyed, the possession gone. So they went after these people, but they got so exhausted that they came to a riverbed at one point, and some of them, they just couldn't go on. So David says, okay, you stay here. You keep the goods, the rest of us will go. And then they went, they fought the battle, they delivered, they rescued everybody, they brought back every possessions, and they came back. So when they came back, that's the text that we are going to read in a moment. David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and the worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." In other words, everything we are the one who went to fight. Those who stayed in the camp don't deserve anything. And that is a way to deal with things, with the blessing of the Lord, but that is not the way of the Lord. So in verse 23, I think this one, David says, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us, has given into our hand the band that came against us." I will read the same verse 23 from the New Living Translation. David says, "No, my brothers, don't be selfish with what the Lord has given us. He has kept us safe. He has helped us defeat the band of raiders that attacked us. Let's not be selfish with what the Lord has given to us, with what the Lord has blessed us with. This is the blessing of the Lord. What we have together in a church is the blessing of the Lord. What we are, who we are here in Lighthouse, the fellowship, the blessings, the unity that we've had all of these years that the church exists. Wow, thank you, Lord, you have kept us." So it is for everybody. And then in the verse 24, are we? Yeah, 24 and 25. "Who will listen when you talk like this? We share and share alike. Those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment." And from then on, David made this a decree and regulation for Israel, and is still followed today. This is a principle from the Old Testament. We share together the blessing of the Lord. Okay, sometimes we may say, okay, I have more right to this than others. I've been in that church a longer time. Or maybe I am on the board, or I am in the ministry, or I am this, or I am that. Or whatever things we may think, let us remember the blessing of the Lord. This church belongs to the Lord. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church. Everything we have here in common is from the Lord. The provisions that we have, it's so wonderful how the Lord provided over the years, and that he allowed a small church like we are to do so much on the mission. It is incredible. Actually, when you think about that. But it is the blessing of the Lord. We need to see it and like this and keep that mentality of sharing with those who are strong and those who are weak. It's part of the church. There are times when someone is strong, and there are times when someone is weak. There are times when someone is sick and they need help. They don't need to be pushed to war. And there's other times. But sometimes it is hard to differentiate, to distinguish, and to know how to deal with people. We may sometimes judge one another because of that, because we don't know the state of mind. We don't know the mood. We don't know the trials of each one. We don't know where everybody is because we are ignorant of these things. So we are a big family, and we need to remain aware of that. The church should be a strong church, a church that goes to war, but at the same time, any army will have those people who are hurt, and they need to be taken care of. I was reading the story of a very famous Canadian doctor in the time of Mao Zedong, when Mao Zedong was fighting the Japanese and the Kuomintang and all these, and they were going all over China. Canadian doctor was called Bethune. And then he is a very special guy. Before and a long time ago in Canada, we only the rich had access to the good medical care. If you were not rich, you didn't have this. There was no Medicare at that time. And when he started to share his views, oh, he was criticized. He was called a communist. He was called all sorts of names. He was really hated. But through his effort, he also invented some tools, because sometimes they would operate on someone, and it needed a lot of strength, but the tool is very small and goes into the, you know, like this, and you need, you know. So he went to service station, see what are the tools that the guys use for the car, very strong to make it strong. And he created, out of certain models, very powerful tools that you could use for the operations and surgeries and things like that. And he went to Spain to help. And he invented the concept of, because people who are fighting on the front line and they get shot or something, you don't have time to bring them back to an hospital in town. So he brought the concept of the hospital on the front line. So he's the one who did that in Spain first during the war that they had. And then he did it with Mao Zedong and China. He brought the hospital and he died in China of poisoning because he did not respect his own rules. He always criticized other doctors to be very careful not to receive any bad blood or something. But he was so busy, was always criticizing and training because they didn't have doctors. He had to train the doctors. He was finding sometimes a veterinarian or people who didn't know and said, okay, you will become a doctor. I will teach you and I will train you. He was a very special man, but he died over there. So you have people like that, but not everybody is like that in the body of Christ. And we need to know that. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians, I think we're going to the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It is not important who does the planting, who does the watering. What's important is what God makes the seed grow. That is the important. I do things, I may think I'm a great guy, and I've done so much, la 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 la, whatever it is. It's not really important at the end. At the end is what have you done that the Lord could use and could bless to do its purpose? That's the thing that happened, that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers. You are God's field and you are God's building. Another beautiful picture of the body of Christ. A building, God's people, God's field, and somebody needs to work in the field. It's hard. For many of you, you know what it is to rice fields, and it's really, really hard. So we're talking like this. We are working. We are doing whatever we can according to our calling, according to our gifts. We do something, but at the end, in all of this, it is God who bless the work of your hands, who bless the talents that you have, who bless the time that you have given. And it works. And together, united and together, it forms a building. It forms a beautiful unity where God dwells by his Spirit. And we are all going to be rewarded for our own work. Your work will bring a reward. You, my work will bring a reward to me. And the rewarder is God, who will judge and evaluate the motives of our heart, who will know what we have done, how submissive and obedient we have been to him, how faithful we have been in serving him. You know, all of these things, God knows, and God is going to work. And at the end, we know we all look forward to this beautiful word that we often quote, good and faithful servant, come into the presence, the joy of God. So that is what we are looking. But God does the growing. God does the choosing. God does the, I'm using a word, it's not really good, but let me use it like that. God does the magical work, the efficient work, the productive work. It is God. The miraculous work, it is God. I do my work, but the miraculous, the fruit that it will come, it will be the blessing of the Lord, okay? Because I can do some work. I think we understand that, and we are clear on this. The same pastor or Christian can do a work out of his own ability in the flesh with his own motives, maybe a wrong motives. He can do it and have certain human results that looks great to our eyes. And the same can do a similar work with humility, with faith, obedience, and he gave it to the Lord, and the Lord make it productive. So the Lord knows the difference between this, and it is up to us to check our heart, check our motives, and walk with the Lord, and realize that we all are serving, working in God's field, and we are God's field. Amen? That's a beautiful, beautiful. The last text I want to look at this morning. It's a beautiful picture again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 to 10. Therefore, we are always full of courage. I may be weak, but I can be full of courage. I can be on the hospital's bed and still be full of courage. I can be overwhelmed with a lot of troubles and adversities in my life in the period of that time right now, but I still can be full of courage. Whatever the challenge is in front of us by faith, because we know God, because we aim to the reward of the Lord, we all can be courageous even in times of weakness, in times of we are frail, we lose. In French, we have an expression, we lose the North Pole. We lose the sense of everything. You lose the sense of direction. Therefore, we are always full of courage, and we know that as long as we are alive here on earth, we are absent from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. Thus, we are full of courage. Two times, we are full of courage. And would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So then, whether we are alive or away, we make it our ambition to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. I talked about it not long ago. It's the pedestal where the athletes stand to receive their medal. That's the picture. It's not a judgment like you are doing wrong and we will throw you away. It's a reward place, a pedestal where someone is going to give you the medal for what you have done. For we must all appear. And this way, on a pedestal, that is a good picture for us to keep. So that each one, we go back to individuality here. Because in the church, we are together as a body, but we have individual role, we have individual decisions, we have individual to deal with individual attitudes and motives and work and gifts, so that each one may be paid back or rewarded to what he has done or she has done while in the body, whether good or evil. So there is a time of reward. So, brothers and sisters, we are full of courage. Amen? That is the call for us. Whatever comes our way, the COVID-19, what afterwards, another wave or whatever, the individual crisis in your family, the church is going through a tough time, whatever seasons may come, we can always be full of courage. Because we know what the Bible says. Amen? Let us stand this morning and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father God, thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the word.